Open to Matthew chapter 10. We got a great text in front of us today. Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, as we begin this message by talking about the topic of abortion and realize that it's a sensitive topic, and there are those here, women that have had abortions, and there are men here that have had significant others that have had abortions, and every one of us in this room has been affected in one way or another by someone who has. We lift this topic up before you, and we don't want to fall into the trap of politicizing an issue or demonizing those who may believe one way or another. We just want to know the truth. We want to know what's really going on here and how we would be able to make a difference. And if lives are really being taken, if babies are really being killed, then we want to be a part of it. We pray that you would reveal for us and to us how we can be involved in it. And Lord, we also pray for our study today. We turn to your word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts and speak to us today. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Fear Factor, The Persecuted. You guys remember the show Fear Factor, right? The Persecuted. Really, it should be The Persecuted, Fear Factor. Our study last week was The Persecuted, Full Disclosure. And I love that Jesus gives us full disclosure. Don't you love that there is no bait and switch when it comes to Jesus? Jesus doesn't say to you, if you come to me and follow me, nothing but good things are going to happen to you. Your life is going to be blessed. You're going to be so happy. You're always going to be fulfilled. And if you just can you follow me, and then you give your life to Christ and go, what's going on? Jesus wants us to have full disclosure. He wants us to understand that if we're going to follow him, if we're going to be disciples, that we need to lay down our lives, pick up our cross, and follow him. That there is going to be a cost to you being a disciple. And he's let us know that. In fact, he said, count the cost as to whether or not you're able to give it. He doesn't want you to blindly follow him. He's not out there trying to get as many people to follow him as possible. Sometimes churches do that, and they present Jesus as saying, he just wants to make you happy. He just wants you to be fulfilled. He just wants to make your life comfortable. They present Jesus as some kind of self-help kind of a doctrine, rather than saying there is a cause. You and I are called as lights to shine in the midst of a dark and perishing world. We are called as salt that is going to stop the corruption of the world. And we are sent out by him with a message that is going to change the world. So Jesus, as he sends his disciples out, he tells them right up front, you guys are being sent out for me, and they're going to take you, and they're going to scourge you in front of councils. They're going to arrest you and bring you before governments, and even family, and even your family is going to bring you to, how's he put it there? Let me look real quick. Even your family is going to, he says, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father the children, and children will rise against their parents and cause them to be put to death. So even family is going to get involved in having people put to death. Jesus says, if you are going to be my disciple, there is a chance that you will end up giving your life for him. Now, since Jesus said these words, there have been millions of genuine Christians that have lost their lives for the sake of Christ. You know, do you know that in our world today, there's persecution in 65 nations? Christians are persecuted in 65 nations. And that every day there are 3 to 4 Christians, genuine Christians, that give their lives for Christ. Not just people that are identified as Christians. You realize as an American, for those who hate Christians, as an American, you're a little bit exposed around the world. You might be an atheist. You might be an American that's an atheist. But in the Arab world, when they hear American, they think Christian. When they hear Israel, they think Jewish. When they hear American, they think Christian. And they identify all Americans as Christians. And so there have been Christians that have been kidnapped and killed because they're Americans who have been kidnapped and killed because they're Christians when they're not Christians. But out of those who really do follow Christ, every day in the world, there are those that are martyred. But for every Christian who is martyred for their faith, there are hundreds of thousands who live for him. And I believe that probably the greatest honor, I'm not even going to say probably here, I'm going to take that back. I believe the greatest honor that you could give to Christ is to die for him. And I believe that if your life was taken from you, if ISIS kidnapped you tomorrow, you don't know about it yet. If they kidnapped you tomorrow and then your life is taken from you, then that is the greatest honor that you could give, and you wouldn't lose anything. From a human perspective, you would say, but you lost your life. If I were kidnapped as a pastor tomorrow and someone beheaded me, you guys would say things like, he was taken so young. Some of you guys will say not that young, all right? But that's what the kind of things that would be said. He was taken so young and he was doing so much for God, and I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why it happened. But there could be no greater honor that I could give than to give my life for the cause. But right next to it, and maybe even just as much, is the honor of living for him. Not just the honor of dying for him, but the honor of saying, I represent Jesus. And I don't just represent Jesus when I walk on this stage or the stage at our other campus. I represent Jesus with my life all of the time. I represent Jesus to my family and to my friends, to people that I spend time with everywhere that I go. And so do you. We represent Christ everywhere we go. And it is a great honor to be able to stand for him. It's a great honor to be able to present yourself for him. So Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 10, sending out Christians, and that you are going to be persecuted. You might not die for your faith, but you are going to be persecuted. People are going to mock you. They're going to make fun of you. Your reputation is going to be hurt because you are a Christian. Those things are going to happen. And so then Jesus says, don't be afraid of it. And that's where we're at today in our study. He says, don't be afraid of them. Look at verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them. Now, he doesn't say, do not fear them because they're not going to get you. He says, don't fear those who are going to burn you at the stake. Don't fear those who are going to crucify you. In the third century, and I forget the name of the Christian who was flayed. Flayed means your skin is peeled off of your body. Before they flayed him, they gave him an opportunity to deny his faith, and they would not flay him. And he said, I would rather be flayed than to deny Christ. And they flayed him. He gave his life literally for the gospel. Jesus isn't saying, don't be afraid of those who can flay you. Don't be afraid of those who will burn you at the stake. Don't be afraid of those who will cut off your head. He's saying, don't be afraid of them because there's something that is far worse than losing your life. You could lose your eternity. And let me say that again, just to make it clear. He's saying, do not be afraid of them because there is something you can lose that is far more important than your life. And you say, but my life is pretty important to me. Yeah, but your eternity ought to be more important to you because your life is temporary. You, like grass, are withering. You say, how mean of a thing is that to say? Well, it's true. And if you say, well, not me, I'm not withering. Oh, just give it time. You'll see clearly that you're withering. We are all marching towards that place when our life will be done, but we will be in eternity forever. And so Jesus is saying, do not fear that you are going to be persecuted. Do not fear that your life can be taken from you. That's what he's saying. So he's saying, don't be afraid. Don't let that stop you from speaking. Verse 26, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. There's nothing that's going to be hidden. Everything will be revealed. That could be a scary thought for us, isn't it? The Bible says that everything that is done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. It's one of the reasons that I tell people, listen, if you don't want people to know what your sins have been, then get them under the blood of Jesus. The only way to get rid of them is to find Christ and get them under the blood of Jesus, because I don't want my sins shouted from a rooftop. I want them to be forgiven by the living God. But there's nothing secret, he's saying. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing private. You can't run around and say, I am a secret agent Christian. I'm a 007 believer. I secretly live for Jesus. I work behind the scenes. Listen, everything that's done in secret is going to be open one day. And we need to live for him openly. And so he says in verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, then preach it from the housetop. Whatever message that you have, that you receive from Christ, you're to openly speak it. You're to take that opportunity to live for him and to openly speak those things. There's no secrets in Christianity. I don't have any secrets from you. There's no levels of Christianity that when you get to another level, we're going to let you know what those secrets are. That's masonry. That's Freemasonry. That's cults. Cults are involved in that. I was playing golf with a guy, I don't know, a few months ago, and I just got paired with him. And he asked me at one point, well, what do you do? And I said, oh, I'm a pastor. And so he wanted to talk a little bit about God. And when he started talking, I knew immediately that something was up just because of the questions that he was asking. And so I finally said, well, what church are you from? And he goes, well, I can't tell you. And I said, oh, you're part of a cult. And he said, no, I'm not. And I said, well, you're part of this church. And I named the church he was a part of because I know that there's only a couple of cults that hide who they are. Christians don't hide who we are. We don't go, I can't tell you I go to Calvary Chapel. Well, I can't tell you that I go to First Southern Baptist. We don't do that. Everything is in the open. All who we are is open and supposed to be open for everybody to see. We don't hide things. We don't keep them hidden. Now, Jesus also says, and look back with me a little bit up to verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he would be like his teacher. Jesus says, listen, your greatest goal is to be like me. And I love that he says it this way. I love that he says, it's enough that you're like me, as if that's an easy thing. He says, look, you're going to go out and try all of these things, but it's enough if you're like me. Jesus is a perfect man who never sinned. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that we are to be imitators of Jesus. In other words, we're to hate the things he hates. We're to love the things he loves. We're to sacrifice our life for the lost. What did Jesus do? He died on the cross. He was arrested, he was beaten, and he died. And we are to be like him. And so Jesus says, it's enough that you would be like me. And we go, I want to be. I want to be like Jesus when I drive, but I often find that I'm not. I want to be like Jesus when I'm in the grocery store, and there's a lady heading towards the checkout aisle, and she's moving really slow, and she's about 10 feet from the line, and I'm 20 feet from the line, and I know I can beat her three times over before she gets there. And if I don't, I have to go behind her, and she's going to unload her basket like this. And even though I have 30 things in my basket, and I want to go to the 15-item line, I'm going to be in and out of there far before her. And so I just... I was here first. I want to be like Christ. I'm not always like Christ, but I want to be like him. And Jesus says, it's enough that you would be like me. If we talk about what real discipleship is, it's not about you being happy. It's not about you being fulfilled. It's about you being like Jesus, meaning that you care for the lost. You love the lost. You're willing to sacrifice. You're willing to lay down your life. That's what who Jesus was. That's what Jesus is all about. So it's enough for us to be like him. And then he says in verse 25, it is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Beelzebub is the biggest insult they could think to give Jesus. They had to come up with something. Jesus was doing miracles everywhere that he went. Lepers were being healed. A little girl had been risen from the dead. Galilee isn't a big place. It's a place of a lot of villages, but it's a lot of small villages. And the buzz of Jesus had gone throughout all of these places. The leaders of the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees had to come up with something that they were going to say about Jesus and what he was doing. And so they said, well, he does these things by the power of Beelzebub. That is the worst possible false god they could come up with. They are being as insulting to Jesus as they can possibly be. You know what Beelzebub means? We've heard Lord of the Flies, right? But you know what it literally means? Lord of the Dung. They were being as insulting to Jesus as they could possibly be. And if Jesus says, if they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? What are they going to say of you? If they're bold enough to call Jesus Beelzebub, then what are they going to say about you? When you live for Christ, when you confess Jesus, people think differently of you. They think less of you. They think you're weak. Your reputation is on the line. For those of you that go to the U of A, you're going to be mocked. You're going to be made fun of when you let people know that you're a Christian. Those of you Pima, same thing. As you let people around you know, there's going to be people that think that you are much less of you because you give your life to him. And then he says, therefore, don't be afraid of them. And whatever you hear in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in your ear, preach on the housetop. And then he says in verse 28, do not fear those who can kill the body. That's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? If I find myself in a dark alley and somebody with a chainsaw starts coming at me to murder me, I'm going to fear that individual. And I'm going to wonder how I got myself in a dark alley with a guy with a chainsaw coming after me. Hopefully I'll be wise enough that that will never happen to me. But obviously that's not what Jesus is saying when he says, don't fear those who can kill the body. He's talking about those that are giving their lives for the Lord. Don't fear those who can kill the body. Don't be afraid of them because your life is more important than your eternity. Excuse me, your eternity is more important than your life. So don't fear those who can kill the body. But then he says this, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the body and the soul in hell. In other words, be far more afraid of God than you are of people. I find that most Christians aren't more afraid of God than they are of people. I find that the fear of men is a major problem within the church because people don't fear God. They might fear men, but they don't fear God. I have people say to me all the time, we'll talk about the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And people will say, well, I'm not afraid of God. I'm not afraid of Jesus. He carries a lamb around on his shoulder. Little Jesus, meek and mild. I'm not afraid of him. Listen, if you're not afraid of Jesus, then you're really not seeing Jesus as he is. You haven't really gotten an idea of who he is. Jesus himself said, Revelation chapter 1, if you're struggling with fearing him, then read Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus is seen as having eyes of fire, feet of brass, which speak of judgment, and a sword that comes out of his mouth. And he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am the one who was alive, and now I am dead, and I'm alive. I was alive, and I died, and I am alive forevermore. There's no mistaking that it is Jesus who is talking, and there is no mistaking that he is the one who is the judge, that he is the judge of the universe. And if you deny him today, it's interesting. We're in football season, right? Last year, I went to a Seattle Seahawks game in Gilbert. Seahawks! No. I went to the Cardinals game playing the Seahawks, and the Seahawks beat us there, and then we beat the Seahawks at their place. And then the Seahawks won the Super Bowl. But we were there, and there were all of these Seahawk fans. And they wore all kinds of weird things. There's some Seahawk gals. And when I talk about Seahawk gals, I'm not talking about 20-year-old gals. I'm just talking about Seahawk gals, okay? And they wore these little bitty skirts and then leggings. And they had the Seahawk paint that was all over them. And they ran up and down the stairs going, Seahawks, Seahawks, Seahawks. And they shouldn't have been wearing that. For more than one reason, they shouldn't have been wearing that. They shouldn't have been wearing it. But they were not ashamed of the Seattle Seahawks. And what I find is that people often are more ashamed of Christ than they are about their teams that they're excited about. We got one of our security guys here who's from Boston. He's got that Boston accent. How you doing? Good to see you. Welcome to Titletown. Right? So that he wears Boston Red Sox stuff, that's fine. But he also wears Longhorn stuff, Texas Longhorn. He's like, go Longhorns. It just doesn't make sense. But he's very proud to display his orange all of the time. People are more willing to act like idiots. I'm not saying that he acts like an idiot, by the way. I'm just saying people paint their faces and they do all kinds of things and they're willing to act like idiots for a team. But when it comes to something like Christ, we're afraid to stand up and let people know, I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I follow him. I will live for him and I will die for him. And listen, for everyone in here that's a real and true Christian, you're going to have an opportunity to let people know that you really are a Christian. And I know that many of you do. I'm not pointing my finger and Gomer piling you today. Shame, shame, shame. You guys are hiding your faith. I'm simply saying, if you are here today and you are not confessing Christ, you need to find a way to confess him. I don't know. It might be through a bumper sticker. It might be through a t-shirt. But if you're going to wear a t-shirt for him, then don't send your food back. Don't complain when something's wrong with your food. In fact, can I just say this because I'm your peep and I care about you? Don't ever send your food back, ever, okay? Don't ever send your food back. I was in a restaurant the other day and somebody did something and I thought for sure that person is going to have their food spit on. They sent food back and they were rude about it and I thought, I would not want to be that person. When the server came back to me, I was like, how are you? Good to see you. I hope you're having a great day. Really, really, really love this place. I think you're giving the best service I've ever seen. I just want to make sure my food is not tampered with out of their anger towards the other person. I wanted to make sure. If you're going to put a bumper sticker on your car, then drive like a Christian if you're going to do that. Nothing worse than being cut off and given the finger by somebody with a Jesus loves you bumper sticker. Obviously, the car was borrowed by somebody else, I hope, when that happens. But there will be opportunities for you to really shine for him and to live for him. So Jesus says, do not fear those who can kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy the soul and the body in hell. Jesus is the judge, and one day we will stand before him. We think of him as being a little meek and mild, but Jesus in all of his glory will return to this earth one day. And he is a judge. And a judge, you know, when a judge doesn't judge properly, then we have some sense of outrage to that, don't we? When there's a murderer who goes before a judge and he's let off because of a technicality, We say, what a horrible judge. And what a horrible system. Something needs to change. Something needs to happen. Listen, God's the judge of this universe. And he will judge you according to your works if you have not found the grace and forgiveness that comes through Christ. So don't fear him who can kill your body, but fear him who can kill both your body and your soul in eternal destruction. And then verse 29, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from where your father's will? And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Are you not of more value? Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. He doesn't just say don't fear because, you know, there's a greater fear that's out there, and that is that your eternity is at stake. But he also wants you to know that Jesus cares about you. You are of great value to him. You are of more value than the sparrows, and he's numbered the very hairs on your head. Now let's talk about sparrows first of all. They ate sparrows in their day. They were a meal. Now, I don't know how good sparrows could taste. Probably not very good. I know dove, they're pretty good. I had a hunting dog a while back, and I would make some dove stuffing. Man, was it good. Quail are even better. They're like a little chicken. It's exactly what they're like. They're white meat, and they're delicious. If you take that poor little chicken quail breast, and you wrap it in bacon, and you eat about 10 of them, you get a meal out of it, and it's awesome. I can't imagine how many sparrows it would take to be able to eat, but they would take it and they would eat it, and you could buy two sparrows for a penny. Luke tells us that you could buy five sparrows for two pennies. So I guess if you got five, and the more you got, the better break you got on the price. But hey, they get eaten, and God knows every sparrow that falls, and then hairs on your head are numbered. Now I looked it up this week, and I learned that there was on average, and of course, this is an, oh, hold on. And of course, hold on a minute. Now my phone is off. Of course. There is. If I could fire Dan Swanson, I would. But I can no longer fire him, the troublemaker. So I did some research this week, and I found out that on average, and of course this is an average, there are 140,000 hairs on a person's head. Some of you are much less than that, and some of you are a lot more than that. Now, the Bible, it says here that Jesus numbers the hairs on your head. Not just that he knows the number of hairs on your head, but he knows you intimately enough to number them. He knows each hair. He knows where hair number 316 is, and where hair 1,142 is, and where 100,614 is. He knows where every hair is on your head. He knows which ones fell out this morning. The Bible says that God thinks of you more than the sand of the sea. His thoughts towards you are more than the sands of the sea. God really does care about you. So he says, don't be afraid. I really do want the best for you. God wants the best for you. For every person who dies for Jesus, there are hundreds of thousands that live quiet, peaceable, humble lives, just living for Jesus day by day, that sacrifice their lives in order to live for him, that don't face much persecution in their lives. And for the person that dies for him, God cares greatly about that person. And for the person that lives for him, you're of great value to God. A few weeks ago, we were talking on Wednesday night in 1 Peter about the value that we have before God, that he purchased us with the precious blood of Jesus. How valuable are you to God? He purchased us with that precious blood. And I posted about our value on the Facebook page, and a gal put on there, are we really supposed to be thinking of ourselves as valuable? And then I kind of responded, it's how our value before God, that's the point. I'm not talking about the self-esteem faith. I'm not talking about you guys need to love yourself before you can love someone else. I'm talking about your value before God. That is that God really loves you. And when you love someone, they're valuable to you. Who's the most valuable person to you? It's the person you love the most. You love your kids greatly and they're valuable to you. You love your kids more than you love the kids down the street. In fact, you're just annoyed by the kids down the street. You love your kids because you love them because, and you value them because you love them. And God truly does love you. In other words, he isn't going to take your sacrifice lightly. This is what Jesus is saying. If you give your life for him, he doesn't take that lightly. And if you sacrifice your life by living for him, being that living sacrifice for him, he doesn't take that lightly. There is a great value in the sacrifice that you have made, and God will use that great value that you have for the sake of the gospel. And that's what you and I want. And that's why he says that we shouldn't worry about it, because we are of more value than the sparrows. Finally, he says in verse 32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father in heaven. God wants you, me, to confess before men. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It is by the confession of our lips, it is letting people know. By being baptized, it's a public confession. By telling people, there will be opportunities for you to let people know. If you can let people know you're a Seahawk fan, then you can let people know that you belong to Jesus. And Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before God. But on the opposite end of that, he says in verse 33, but whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. It's not that denying Jesus is the unforgivable sin. Peter denied Jesus, and Peter was forgiven and restored. And if you've been denying Jesus, if you've not been letting people know, if you're scared to let people know, listen, go the opposite. Stand proudly for Jesus. Give your life for him. Walk sincerely and without hypocrisy before him, and let people around you know who you are. And if you've been denying him, then he'll forgive you. He'll forgive you, he'll restore you, and he'll use you, even as he did Peter. I think that that's why we get such, this whole story of Peter is such a story that we love, all the way from the denial, all the way to the rest, his restoration. Because God reveals to us that even this sin can be forgiven, but we want to be bold for him. And there's no one who can impact your world the way that you can. There's no one who can make a difference in the lives of your friends and family. Listen, if you're the only one, if you're the person that God has raised up and sent to your friends and family to represent him, then you want to confess him before men. You want to let people know who you are and what you're about. And if you do that, then he'll confess you. The day's coming when Jesus will say, Robert belongs to us. And I think some people will be shocked.
Really?
The day will come when he confesses you. See, right now, people may look down on the fact that you're a Christian. But one day Jesus is going to return, and he's going to return in all of his glory. He is going to be totally awesome. And in that day, you're going to say, me and him, we're together. Me and him. You're going to want Jesus to say, come on, Robert, come up here. Let's get going. Really? Okay, let's go. This is exciting. To be mocked by men because of our faith, and then to be confessed by Jesus. What an awesome thing. And may God use the sacrifice of all of our lives here for the furtherance of the gospel, not only in the city of Tucson, but wherever God will take us from here. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we do want to thank you. We thank you that you give us full disclosure, that you let us know what being a Christian is really all about, that you want us to stand for you and represent you. And Lord, we thank you for those who have gone before us and given their lives for their faith. We remember people who are in prison today in Iran, in Iraq, in Egypt, because they've made a stand for you. We pray for them. We pray that they be released. But Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that we have to represent you. And we pray that our lives would be the living sacrifice. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.